You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone. It feels a little weird to come up here and say good morning. I've gotten so used to having church at 4 in the afternoon. My whole day is going to be thrown off now, having church in the morning. But whether it's the morning or the afternoon, I'm really glad that we have this opportunity to come together and to reflect on Good Friday together. And I want to ask you something. What is it that makes a day good? Like, I'm sure many of us have had days where you get to the end of it and you're just relieved to see the day end. Your head hits the pillow at night and you think back that, man, that was not a good day. And you're just so glad that the day is done. And so what has to happen in a day for you to look back and think, you know what, that was a really good day? And I'm sure that would look different for all of us. Maybe it's things going really well at work and you're getting recognized for something that you've done. Maybe a good day is just having a day to yourself to read a good book. Like, I'm sure all of us have our own definition for what makes a really good day. But I want you to think about the passage that we just read. As we've been going through the ending of Mark as a church over the past couple of weeks, we're skipping over a bit of the story here. Last Sunday, we looked at the story of Peter denying Jesus three times. And since that's happened, Jesus, he's been moved from his trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, and he's been sent to a different trial in front of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Because even though the Jewish authorities, they've already decided that Jesus deserves death, they didn't actually have the legal authority to condemn him. So they needed to kind of send the whole thing higher up the flagpole, send him to the Roman government, and get them to do the legally condemning Jesus to death. And that's exactly what they got. Pilate, he gave in to the demands of the people, and Jesus, he was sentenced to death and was sent away again to be beaten and mocked like he had been already. And in the midst of that, Pilate let a guilty man, a criminal by the name of Barabbas, walk free. And so that's what's been going on since the passage that we read last Sunday, and that's where we pick up the story this morning. With Jesus being led to his death to be crucified on the cross. Literally so weak from all of the beating and the torment that he's endured that he can't even carry his own cross. Like the Roman soldiers have to grab someone from the crowd and say, you need to come and you need to carry the cross because Jesus cannot do it. And so the words of this passage, they record for us the final moments of Jesus' life. Literally his last breath as he died in one of the most painful and torturous ways that was possible at that point in time. And as we read these verses, I don't think this is what most of us would describe as being a really good day. Like, if you were in Jesus' place, if you were in the place of his disciples, I don't think you'd be looking back at the end of this day and thinking, like, man, what a good day that was. And yet here we are 2,000 years later and we're celebrating Good Friday. That seems a little bit backwards. Like, why do we call it that? What actually makes this day so good? That's a question that we are going to be thinking about together this morning. What actually makes Good Friday good? And to find an answer to that question, there's two specific details that I want to focus on in the passage that we just read. In those 20 verses, there's so much detail in there. You could take almost any one of those verses and write an entire sermon and then some about it. But I want to look at two specific details that Mark includes as he writes his account of these events, specifically two miraculous signs that took place as Jesus hung on the cross. I think looking at both of these signs is going to help us understand a little bit more of what makes today a day worth remembering and a day worth celebrating. And the first sign that we're going to look at, it's in verse 33. That says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And both of these signs that we're going to look at, they're kind of mentioned pretty quickly, almost in the background. It's easy to skip over them and not really think about them all that much. But there really is something pretty amazing that's going on in this moment. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a period of 3 hours where darkness covered the entire land and the sun stopped shining. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that would have been from around noon until 3 p.m. So this was not a time of day when there should have been darkness over the land. It's not like this was the middle of the night and you think, well, of course it was dark. It was the nighttime. This was the middle of the day. And it wasn't caused by some natural phenomenon either. This wasn't an eclipse or anything like that. This was a supernatural sign as the sun stopped shining and darkness covered the entire land as Jesus hung on the cross. One commentator that I was reading this week, James Edwards, he compares the darkness in this moment to the same kind of darkness that would have covered the land of Egypt in the time of Moses, when God was sending plagues on the land because of Pharaoh's disobedience, or even the kind of darkness that would have existed before creation. This is not a natural kind of darkness. This is a darkness that is coming from God. And what's happening in this moment is the darkening of the sun, it's really showing us the weight of Jesus' death. It's showing us really what's going on and what this means. As we've gone through the ending of the book of Mark as a church, we've looked a lot at the incredible injustice of everything that's been happening over the past couple days for Jesus. He was an innocent man. And he was someone who rightfully should have been called the King of the Jews. He should have been considered as their ruler, as their Lord. And yet here he is hanging on a cross, dying for crimes that he didn't commit. And that rightful title, King of the Jews, that's being used as the charge against him. Literally, it would have been written out and plastered on a board they would have nailed to the cross above his head. And it's being hurled back at him as an insult. There are three different moments in this passage where you see people mocking Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. You see the priests doing it. You see people who are just walking by, and even the people who are hanging next to Christ on crosses themselves are looking at him, and they're saying, if you're so powerful, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you save yourself? Like, why can't you just come down off the cross if you really are all that you claim to be? And the injustice of all of that is sickening when you consider that this is happening all to an innocent man. And yet it's worse than that. Because Jesus is more than just an innocent man dying unjustly on a cross. Jesus literally is God. He is the one who created the very people who are putting him on that cross. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is the very Word of God, and through him, everything was created. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so it was through Jesus Christ that everything in this world was created, and yet in this moment, he's being put to death by his own creation. And as the sun goes dark, it's almost as if all of creation itself is groaning or is crying out in this moment that its creator is being put to death. As if, like, even the earth itself recognizes the sorrow of what is actually happening here. It's in the midst of that darkness that you get this gut-wrenching cry from Jesus in verse 34, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a Man, Ronald Kenahan comments really well on this moment. He says, there's only darkness. It's as though Jesus had been abandoned in the darkness. And this sense of being cut off from everyone sets up the lonely cry of verse 34. With stark simplicity, Mark leaves his readers to contemplate the mystery of the Son of God hanging on a cross, cursed by God, and utterly alone. That's a terrible mystery to consider. To think that the Son of God should be put to death by his own creation and abandoned by his Father. That is the devastating effect of sin. Plain to see. The reason that Christ hung on that cross, the reason that he suffered the way that he did, the reason that he was abandoned and that he was cursed by God was because in this moment he was taking all of the sin for the entire world onto himself. At the same time, taking the punishment that those sins deserved. To be clear, it wasn't just the sins of the people who were actually directly involved in Jesus' execution. James Edwards writes, the emphasis on darkness covering the whole land has universal connotations. The whole earth is implicated in Jesus' death, not just the Jews. And so it's not their sin that caused Jesus to have to die on a cross. It's our sin. It's my sin. In this moment, Christ took the penalty for my sin onto himself. He experienced the separation from God that I rightfully deserve and that everyone in this room rightfully deserves. And yet he did it because of the incredible love that he has for us. As we see the sun going dark, it really does show us the weight and the significance of Jesus' death, as well as the seriousness of our own sin. That because of our sin, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, had to go to his death on the cross. That the Son of God would die in our place, causing even the sun to stop shining. It's a moment for us to stop and to really reflect on the seriousness and the devastation that comes from sin. And that's heavy, isn't it? Like that's a really difficult reality to sit with. To realize what sin is, how serious it is, and what needed to happen in order for our sins to be forgiven, what our sins cost. We feel the weight of that. It doesn't really seem to be answering that question of what makes Good Friday so good. But that's only the first of the two signs that we're looking at. The second one, Mark records for us in verse 38, and this happens right as Jesus breathes his last breath. It says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. That might seem like a bit of an arbitrary detail. You think, like, why are you telling us this? But again, there's something incredible that's taking place there. The curtain that's being referred to there, that's the curtain that would have closed off the part of the Jewish temple that was known as the Holy of Holies. And that was the part of the temple where God's presence rested. As the name would imply, it was the most holy place in the temple. And it was completely closed off and completely separated from the people. Nobody, except for one person, the high priest, was ever allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And even the high priest could only go in to that part of the temple once each year. And if anyone tried to enter the Holy of Holies in an unworthy way, or anyone who wasn't supposed to be there tried to go into that part of the temple to be in the presence of God, they would die. Because sinful humanity cannot be in the presence of a holy God. It just can't happen. That curtain was a symbol of the separation that existed between God and his people because of sin. And it was a protection for for the people. They could not be in the presence of God and live because they were sinful. And so they needed that the high priest to be the one to go in as the mediator, the one to go in to be in God's presence on their behalf. And so when that curtain was torn, in the moment that Jesus died, it was to show that something was happening and something was changing in that moment. As Jesus died and accomplished the task that he'd been sent to earth to do, as he took the sins of the entire world onto himself and paid the price that we deserve for our sin, that barrier between God and humanity was torn in two. That separation no longer needed to exist, because through Christ's death, he's opened up a way for us to have a completely different kind of relationship with God. A relationship that was not previously possible. Because you and I, we don't need, I don't need Daryl to go and to speak to God on my behalf. We don't need to be sacrificing animals in order to be forgiven for our sins or to be in God's presence. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we are able to have a personal relationship with our God. And we're able to experience his presence in us through his Holy Spirit. Through his death, he took all of our sins onto himself. And he paid that penalty. And you think back just to a couple minutes ago as we were thinking about how serious our sin is. How heavy, how weighty our sin is. Jesus took all of that willingly onto himself so that now he is the one who acts as our great high priest. He is the one who acts as the mediator between us and God, speaking to God on our behalf. And because of what Christ has done for those of us who've trusted in him, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. What he sees is the blood of his son that has washed us to be white as snow. And so while the darkening of the sun, it shows us the weight of Christ's death, the tearing of the temple curtain shows us the triumph that came through Jesus' death. J.C. Ryle writes, "In the instant that our Lord drew his last breath, the work of atonement for a world's sin was accomplished. The ransom for sinners was at length paid. The kingdom of heaven was thrown fully open to all believers. All the solid hope that mortals enjoy about their souls may be traced to Jesus' death on the cross." And Jesus says about himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way to the Father, and we see in this passage how that became true. It's through Christ's death that he's victorious, and through Christ's death that he has provided himself to become the way to the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And this is a way that's open to anyone who would believe in him. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how far gone you feel. Doesn't matter what you've done, Christ died to take your sin onto himself, knowing every sin that you were ever going to commit. I mean, everything that you were ever going to do, he still loved you enough to die for you. That is the incredible love that he has. And all that he asks of us is to recognize that we are sinners who need a Savior. And we're called to repent of our sin, to turn to a life of obedience in him. That is the good news and the hope of the gospel. And so both of these signs, the darkening of the sun and the tearing of the temple curtain, they both show us an essential element of what Good Friday really means and what it's all about. And they kind of act like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other, and you can't separate these two things. You can't really appreciate the joy and the triumph and the freedom that's found in the gospel if you're not willing to sit in the reality of what sin is and the weight of that. Like, you can't appreciate that you've been saved until you're willing to admit what you needed to be saved from. But on the other side of that, if all you're doing is sitting in the weight of sin, it'll leave you feeling lost and hopeless, and you'll miss the joy and the hope that Christ's death makes available to us. You need both of these things. They're two sides of the same coin that show us why Good Friday is so good. Good Friday is good because Jesus took on himself the weight of our sins so that the way could be open for us to have a relationship with God. That's what makes today so good. And yet, as much victory, as much triumph as there is in Jesus' death, as much hope as there is that Christ gives us in the midst of the darkness of sin, it still feels like a really difficult spot for our story to end. It was Jesus hanging dead on the cross. We can celebrate in the triumph that came through Jesus' death, but there's still the reality of what that cost as he hung on the cross. And thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. Another part of what makes today so good is that it's not the end. It seems pretty final, but on Sunday we're going to talk about what really is the end of this story. But for today, we really want to sit in the weight and the significance of this moment as Jesus dies on the cross. And that's uncomfortable. And we can be really tempted to just kind of rush through this to get to what we feel like is a better and a more uplifting story. But it's so important to give ourselves the time to really reflect on Jesus' death, what it accomplished and what it means. And as we do that, I want to read you a quote by a guy named William Barclay. It's a bit of a longer quote as he talks about the limitless love of God that was displayed through Christ on the cross. And then we're going to consider how we respond to that love. This is what William Barclay says. Jesus came to tell men of the love of God. More, he was himself the incarnate love of God. If he had refused the cross, or if in the end he had come down from the cross, it would have meant that there was a limit to God's love. It would have meant that there was something which that love was not prepared to suffer for men, and that there was a line beyond which that love would not go. But Jesus went the whole way. He died on the cross, and this means that there is literally no limit to God's love, that there is nothing in all the universe which that love is not prepared to suffer for men. And there's nothing, not even death on a cross, which it will refuse to bear for men. When we look at the cross, Jesus is saying to us, God loves you like that, with a love that is limitless, a love that will bear every suffering that earth has to offer. It was a bit of a longer quote, but as I read that this week, like, that just struck me how beautiful that love is. I had to put it in there. I love that description of how much love we were shown at the cross, that the gospel is a message of limitless and unfathomable love. And so how are we supposed to respond to that much love? What do we do in response to that? I said in a sermon a couple weeks ago that the gospel is a message that demands a response. You can't hear this message and not respond to it in one way or another, whether that response is to accept or to reject it. The gospel demands some kind of a response. And so as we end, I want to point out one clear picture that we have in this passage of an appropriate response to everything that's going on. And it's in verse 39 that It says, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This was a centurion, a Roman soldier who more than likely would have had a hand in everything that had just happened to Jesus. In everything that he'd gone through over the past number of hours, this guy was probably involved in it to some degree. As he stands there and he sees everything that happens as Jesus dies on the cross, it brings him to a point of true belief that Jesus actually was everything that he said he was, that truly this man was the Son of God. What that centurion saw about what Christ had done, it changed him so deeply that it led to this declaration of faith that Jesus was the Son of God. And today we've seen that same picture of the limitless love of God displayed through Christ on the cross. We've seen the weight of our sin. We've seen the triumph that came through Christ's death. And so the question that remains is how will you respond? And I want to end with this encouragement to respond by worshiping God. If you haven't already, respond by giving your life to him, to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, receive forgiveness of your sins and the blessing of a personal relationship with God that was made possible through Christ's death on the cross. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Lord, we thank you for the limitless and the unfathomable love of the cross. God, that there was nothing in this world which your love was not prepared to suffer and endure for us. Lord, we thank you that even though we're sinners who deserve judgment, you loved us enough to send your Son to die in our place, to take our punishment onto himself and make himself the way for us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that these reflections wouldn't be just for Good Friday, but Lord, you would be reminding us always of the deep love that you have for us. And Lord, that it would cause us to worship and to serve you. And pray this in your name. Amen.